his.
Good. We're continuing with the letter Yud, the second verse, the third class of the letter Yud. The second verse is Pasuk Ayin Dalad, verse 74. Yireecha yiruni. Those who revere you shall see me. V'yismachu. And they will rejoice. Why? Ki lidvarcha yicholti. Because I put my hope in your words. What in heaven does that mean? Yireecha yiruni. Why do we emphasize Yireecha? Who are Yireecha? And what does it mean they see me? Why are they joyous? And what's the reason? What's Ki Ledvarcha Yicholti? Why would they be joyous? Why would they rejoice? Because I put my hope in your word. So let's take this from the top. First, the word Yireecha is a permutation of the Hebrew word Yireh. Now Yireh freely translates as fear. People translate or mistranslate Yirah Shamayim as fear of heaven. Fear is a negative thing. People are afraid of danger, they're afraid of illness, they're afraid of bankruptcy, they're afraid of violence, of being assaulted. Yirah Shamayim, if you put it in the collection of all those other things, doesn't come across in a very positive or inspiring thing. Yirah Shamayim, what, you're afraid God's going to hit you, strike you down, get you because you didn't do the right thing? But the truth is it's a mistranslation. The idea of Yireh really means a sense of reverence, a sense of awe. So when you take somebody or something seriously, you respect them. It doesn't mean that you're afraid of them. It doesn't mean that you're concerned or trying to protect yourself from injury. It means that there's respect. And respect is actually more powerful than the concept of love. Because oftentimes we can love somebody but not respect them. Sandy Koufax famously didn't play the World Series, right, and Yom Kippur. But it wasn't really an act of love. It was an act of awe, reverence. He respected Yom Kippur. And that's what he's remembered for, besides all of his amazing athletics. But he's remembered for the respect that he showed. He says, Yom Kippur, respect. So there's something very profound about a person who is able to revere Hashem or respect Hashem. Because if I respect God, I'm going to take God's word seriously. And even if I don't love or appreciate what I'm being told to do, but nonetheless, there's a certain respect. There's a certain sense of awe, a certain sense of reverence. So David HaMelech says, Yireecha, those who revere, respect, or are in awe of you, Yireuni, they will see me, and V'yismachu, and they'll rejoice. Only they will see me. And why will they rejoice? So Rashi says, Yireecha, Yireuni, Yireuni means b'toiva. They'll see good things happen. And when they see my goodness, V'yismachu, why will they rejoice? So Rashi says, ki gmuli gmulam. They will see what's good for me, what happens good as good for me, as good for them. They will interpret my good as their good. And why is that? Shaharei mi yireecha ani. Because I also revere Hashem. Uledvarcha yichalti. And I put my hope in God's word. So what does this mean? I think it means something like this. When talked about Sandy Koufax, so we'll stick with sports. When people root for a team, when they have like a loyalty towards a team, and the team does well, how do the fans feel? They feel great. They're really happy. And what do they do when the team doesn't do well? They get all depressed and upset. Really, it's lost on me. I don't know what the difference is. But I guess if you root for a team, and the team you identify with this team, and this team becomes very important to you, so their welfare becomes your welfare, their success becomes your success, their goodness is your goodness, you identify. It doesn't actually do anything for you. It's not like you have an investment in the company. So if the team does well, and they get an extra something, zeros added to their salary, it actually does something for you. But nonetheless, people feel good because it's like their team. Like the Chabad thing? Okay.
Now you get it.
True.
Yeah, no, but that's true. Why? Because there's a shared interest. Because there's a shared, shall we say, a shared lot. No, the Chabad team actually is a shared lot. If Chabad does well, Yiddishkeit does well. If Chabad doesn't do well, Chas v'Shalom, Yiddishkeit wouldn't do well. And you all care about Yiddishkeit, so it's only natural. But even if people just have common values, the shared values, and you see people who have the same values as you do well, how do you feel? You feel good? So David HaMelech felt that those who would revere Hashem would identify with him. Because he revered Hashem. Because he respected Hashem. And therefore he said, Yireecha, those who revere you, Yiruni v'yismachu. They will see me. David HaMelech is a king. Lots of goodness. They'll see me, he says, they'll rejoice. When they see good things happen to me, they'll rejoice with me. Why? Rashi says, because Shaharei Yireecha ani, because I'm one of those who revere you too. So really, on a very simple level then, what David HaMelech has done in this pasuk of Tehillim is he has labeled himself, he's identified himself. And once he identifies himself, you'll be able to find the kindred spirits. What's the key word? What identifies David HaMelech? That he reveres, that he respects, that he's in awe of Hashem. And therefore, because he's in awe of Hashem, invariably, his goodness will necessarily be meaningful to all of those who are in awe and revere Hashem. Now, what this indicates is not only maybe like they're on the same team or they have a common cause, but there's something about David HaMelech where his goodness specifically influences or makes a difference to the people. What's that? So here we get into a very interesting idea. I'll share it with you as the Tehillos Hashem shares it. He says that basically David HaMelech was like the Rosh, he was like the head. And we have this expression, when the cup is gesund, is the guf gesund. If the head is healthy, the body is healthy. If the leader is doing well, the team does well. The nation does well. So the nation, which part of the Jewish nation identified with David HaMelech? Yireecha. What was the patriotism of David HaMelech? Revering Hashem. And if the king does well, then the people felt that they would be doing well also. They felt that that was their welfare. And he says, ultimately, Bezman shahamelech hoylech b'derech hayosher, the Tehillos Hashem says, when the king goes in a straight and righteous path, v'oise mishpatu tzedakah, the king does justice, the king does what is right, oz kol ha'om al mekoyme yaveh b'shalom, the nation will necessarily arrive in its rightful or appropriate place. When this is about leadership, so this is really about when leadership is right, then the nation is right. If the leadership has it wrong, if the leadership is corrupt, then that corruption filters down. And David HaMelech was convinced, in a humble way, but nonetheless convinced that his values were the kind of values that would be appreciated by those who revere Hashem. And therefore, because Yireecha, because they are those who revere Hashem, Yiruni v'yismachu, because they know, ki ledvarcha yichalti, I always place my hope in God. And because David HaMelech is the Melech, so the king, the nation would rejoice in their king with whom they shared the same exact values. The Teres Chesed has an interesting take on this. He says this is a continuation of the first verse. You remember what we learned about in the last two classes in verse 73, about Yodecha Asuni V'Yichonenuni, you fashioned me, you made me. And we talked about this as Hashem having invested the special potential within humanity. So because Hashem invests that potential and that possibility, what is humanity's responsibility? To utilize it fully. So he says, precisely because I'm mindful of Yodecha Asuni V'Chaynenuni, that you made me and fashioned and formed me. Precisely because of this, Yireecha Yiruni, they will see me. Those who revere you will see me, and they'll rejoice, Ki Ledvarcha Yechalti, because I put my hope in you. In other words, I utilize the potential and the possibility that was afforded to me. So we're talking here then, the idea of revering Hashem means not only to respect Hashem, but by extension to respect life or the gift that Hashem gives us. As they say, don't take yourself seriously, but take life seriously. Take the opportunities God gives you seriously. Every day is a gift, every moment is an opportunity, and if you take that seriously, then those who have that value system will rejoice with you. So this is really David HaMelech establishing, if you will, the principles of what is the meaning of true leadership. True leadership is when you espouse certain values to the point that those who identify with those values are buoyed or cheered because of your success. And they feel that's a common shared lot, a common destiny. There's a very interesting Gemara. It's found in Maseches Eruvin. And the Gemara says like this. It says, Ravina Amar, Ravina said, Bnei Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda, the Galu Mesichta, the term the Galu comes from someone who revealed or who clarified openly the concept of teaching, Neskaimu Teirasam B'yadim, the Torah was fulfilled in their hands. Bnei Galil, the children of the Galilee, on the other hand, Le Galu Mesichta, who did not reveal or communicate the teachings to others, Le Neskaimu Teirasam, their Torah was not fulfilled in their hands. So we refer here, of course, between the North Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, between Malchus Yisrael and Malchus David. But then the Gemara goes further, and the Gemara says, David Goli Mesichta. David revealed his teaching. Shaul, his predecessor and father-in-law, Shaul HaMelech Loi Goli Mesichta. He did not reveal his teaching. And how do we know this? Because David HaMelech says, Yireecha Yiruni. Those who revere, they will see me v'yismachu. What does it mean, see me? What the Gemara interprets, see me, means see my teachings. In other words, David HaMelech attributed his success as a monarch to his ability to clearly communicate Torah concepts. This idea of goli mesichta. Because sometimes you can teach, but you're not communicating clearly. And the people don't understand what you're saying. So if you're a great teacher, meaning you're a great scholar, forget that, not a great teacher. You're a great scholar, but not a great teacher. You understand very profound ideas, but don't have the ability to communicate it clearly so that others understand. It's not a good leadership model. The leadership model means it has to be one of excellent communication. And specifically for Torah leadership, it has to be communication of Torah teachings, of Torah inspiration. So David HaMelech's value system and his Torah teaching was shared in a lucid way. And because it was shared in a lucid way, David HaMelech attributed his success as a monarch. And conversely, Shaul HaMelech's failure as a monarch had everything to do with a lack of clarity insofar as communication is concerned. Now the Gemara in Maseches Brachas goes further and says that David HaMelech openly and overtly toiled in Torah study. And it says that he would paskin shailas, halachas, which required him to literally, quote-unquote, get his hands dirty. So David HaMelech was prepared to get his hands dirty in dealing with whatever came his way. And because of that, David HaMelech is successful. This is a Gemara in Brachas, and right in the beginning on page 4. But here's an interesting Medrash Tilim. The Medrash Tilim says, Eimasai Yisrael Smechem. When is Israel happy? The nation of Israel. When is the nation of Israel satisfied and happy? Kishahin royos lemelech elenasi, when they see that their king or their Torah leader is oisik b'Torah, is engaged in the study of Torah. Now, of course, they would have to be yerecha, the kind of Jewish people who understand what the value system of the Jewish people is. They tell a story that there was a rabbi hired in a very, very illiterate and ignorant village. But it was good pay, so he took the job. And they came to see him a few weeks later, and they found him studying. And they fired him on the spot. So he said, "What? Why did you fire me?" He said, "We hired a rabbi who knows it already. You're still studying? Forget about it." So they obviously didn't have a value system. If they would have come and see the rabbi study, he said, "Oh, Baruch Hashem, he studies." So when is Yisrael Smechim? Yisrael Smechim when their melech or their nasi is Oisik B'Teira. And this is the idea that Sha'kol Zman Sha'melech Oisik, when the king is engaged, and it's very interesting that the word used is Oisik, which is similar to the word Asik, and make like business. Like nobody succeeds on business by accident. You can't say, "Well, I tried my best." No. You want to succeed in business, you have to invest yourself. All of yourself. You got to really toil and commit yourself. So the person, the leader who toils and commits himself to the study of Torah, this brings about Yisrael Smechem. How do we know? The Medrash Tilm says, Yireecha Yiruni, they'll see v'yismachu. And they'll be joyous about this. So what we're learning here, I think, is twofold. Number one, we're talking about what is leadership. And what is leadership in a word? To lead by example. Number two, so what is the example of the Jewish people? What has been the eternal, the recurring, the lasting, the perennial value for Jewish people? Not in every generation, and not for all people at all times. People's value system, unfortunately, shifts. It moves sometimes with the sands of time, but those values are ephemeral. Those values are here today and gone tomorrow. They're evanescent. They fade like vapor. They disappear. The values that continue to remain at the core values of the Jewish people, are the values of Torah study that's communicated in a meaningful way. Which means Torah ideas and ideals that are interpreted into their particular time. That means to communicate. To communicate means to be that the one who's listening is able to relate to it. If it's not relatable, it's not well communicated. Which doesn't just mean to use words, but to use the language, metaphor, and example that the people understand. There's an incredible Gemara that talks about a man whose name was Yiftach. And Yiftach was a person of, let's just say, less than impressive birth. He didn't come from high pedigree, and Yiftach wasn't the greatest scholar, and he wasn't the most profound spiritualist, but he was the leader the Jewish people needed at the time. And he was the one who was able to galvanize them, hammer them together into a fighting force. He was able to create a robust defense of the Jewish people, but also in a spiritual way. He was a very loyal, he had a heart that overflowed love for Hashem. He was very sincere. So the Gemara says that Yiftach bedeire kishmul bedeire. That Yiftach in his generation was like Shmuel. Now Shmuel, who's from the famous Levi family of Korach, this week's parsha. But Shmuel, who's descended from the children of Korach, who end up going to hell for 40 years and then coming out of the black hole and having composed many psalms that we recite and chant and sing until today. So this Shmuel HaNavi, it says that Shmuel HaNavi was in some ways equal to Moshe and Aaron. Doesn't say to anybody else. Moshe v'Aaron b'choyenav v'Shmuel b'kereh Shmai. There's a juxtaposition between Shmuel and Moshe and Aaron. And Samuel, the Shmuel HaNavi, of course, is the one who anoints the first king of the Jewish people, Shaul HaMelech. He later demotes Shaul HaMelech, and he anoints David HaMelech, which ultimately sets in motion the future redemption. That's the bloodline of Mashiach. So Shmuel HaNavi is a very impressive guy. He's a very powerful, impressive leader on every which level. And any level you want, you name it, he did it. And yet, it says that Shmuel Yiftach B'Deirei is a very, very far, far inferior from a character perspective. It was like Shmuel in his generation. So this is a famous Gemara that everybody knows. And the Gemara continues. The Gemara says, V'Shmuel B'Deirei Shel Yiftach Lo Hayo Nechshav L'Klum. If Shmuel would have been in the time of Yiftach, he wouldn't have amounted to anything. Shmuel HaNavi. So you think if Moses showed up today, he would be able to convince everybody? I'm not sure. He wouldn't speak the language. They wouldn't relate to him. People would say, what is this guy in robes and sandals? And he talks this, the funny stutter. He's not glib. I don't know. I don't know if they would relate to him. And as every leader had a leader that it needed for its time. And the leader that it needed for its time means to be able to take the Torah and translate it in a dynamic and relatable and relevant way. Judaism must be relevant. That's the meaning of Goli Masichta. Goli Masichta doesn't mean that you could explain the Gemara. It means you have to make the Gemara relevant. The Masichta, the teaching of Torah, has to be clear to people. It has to make sense to them in their lives where they are, as the expression goes, Ba'asher Hu Sham, where he or she is. The Torah's got to reach them there and say, yes, that talks to me. That I can relate to. So this is the real value then of Jewish leadership. The value of Jewish leadership is to be the people's leader, to be able to connect to the people. But that doesn't mean to be like the dog who's leading his master as they walk and he keeps looking around to see if the master is following, which is political leadership. They keep looking behind them to see the polls, and then they stake out their bold positions and look behind to see what the polls are saying, see if everybody's following them. But the real leader is the leader who leads. He leads by rectitude and by what's right and by principle, but at the same time, is able to relate the ideas to the people. So both extremes wouldn't work. The people's leader who's just following the people, he's a follower, not a leader. He leads by polls. So that's not a real leader. But the leader who just leads and nobody's following him either is also not a leader. The leader has to have a balance at once to be able to state the positions and the principles clearly, but at the same time to be able to communicate it. To have the ability to make sure that those who are supposed to be following are identifying. And when you identify with something, you rejoice with it. If you don't identify with it, how could you rejoice with it? It's not me. People say, why should I be happy? What does it do for me? Joy is something, joy means it's a personal, the personal investment. That, my dear friends, is the meaning of true Torah leadership. Let's take a look now in Mitzudas David. The Mitzudas David says, Yecholti means kivisi, I hoped. He says like this. Yiru'uni, Rashi used the word betova. But betova, the Mitzudas David feels is not enough of a clear word because David HaMelech had good times and not such good times. One thing nobody can argue with is David HaMelech's greatness. His greatness as a monarch. He is the one who burnished the image of Jewish royalty, really for posterity. Every king would hope to be the kind of leader David HaMelech was. So, Yir'uni b'hagdula shani emid ba. They'll see me in the greatness, in the position that I have successfully carved out Yismachu. They'll be happy. Why? Ki ba elai al asher yicholti ledvarecha. Do you know how I got there? David HaMelech's successes he saw were necessarily the result of the efforts that he made always to put his trust in Hashem, which is not easy. It's not easy to be a king, have nobody to answer to, and always put your trust in Hashem. It's not easy to taste success again and again and still attribute success to the Creator of heaven and earth. It's a difficult thing. The Torah knows it's difficult, and therefore the Torah requires the king to do special things so that the king remains committed to Hashem in a unique way. Do you know that there's a mitzvah for every single Jew to participate in or even write a Sefer Torah? It's a mitzvah. For a Melech Yisrael, for a king, it's a mitzvah to have two Torahs. One, like everybody else has, but then another Torah that has to be with him at all times. Why? Maimonides Rambam says, because Liboy, his heart, is Libon Shel Kol Yisrael. It's the heart of all the nation. In other words, if his heart goes astray, it's no longer just his heart. If the leader's heart goes astray, the nation goes astray. And it doesn't say this in the Torah writings, but it seems to me implicit, the notion that a famous British writer wrote, if power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. It's human nature. So the question is, how do we avoid that kind of corruption? Because monarchy, from a Torah perspective, is absolute. Ein olav ela elikov. There is nobody over him. He is answerable to no one other than God. So somebody who's answerable to no one other than God needs to have some special mechanism to make sure that he doesn't become corrupt. So holding a Sefer Torah all the time is supposed to help. You, at all times, except the washroom or the taking a shower, is holding a Sefer Torah. It's very hard to forget God. You're holding a Sefer Torah. Now, of course, we had kings who managed to do that too. Hold a Sefer Torah, still forget about God. But, you know, Bechira, freedom of choice, is never taken from us. It's always possible to still do the wrong thing. But the hope is that a person will hold the Sefer Torah and value the Sefer Torah and study from the Sefer Torah, an actual Torah that they'll keep on the straight and narrow. There were Gedali Yisrael who wouldn't go anywhere without holding a Sefer, a holy book. I think the Rebbe was always seen, wherever he went, he was holding a Siddur. In case he had to make a bracha, the Rebbe did everything from a Siddur. Always came in holding a Sefer, a holy book. It's a statement. You're holding an object of holiness all the time. You're holding what's called Tashmishi Kedusha. So the idea then of the Melech is that the Melech has special obligations towards Hashem, precisely because of who the Melech represents. And so the people would understand that the Gedula that came to David the Melech, says Mitzudas David, is because I hope to Hashem. And because we speak here about Yirei Echa, those who revere Hashem, says Mitzudas, Haloi gam heima minem yachlim. They too hope to Hashem because they revere Hashem. They respect Hashem. If they take Hashem seriously, they respect Hashem. They're also hoping to Hashem. If they're also hoping to Hashem, so in that case, Mu'utadim l'gdula, they're also then poised for greatness. In other words, the same greatness David HaMelech would have, they would have. Because if the king is great, who is he but the king of the nation? And if the king is great, the nation is great. As we said before, in the name of the Tehillah of David. Now the Ibn Ezra has a slightly different, first go to Radak. So Radak says, Yirei Echa, he is much more explicit in this idea of those who David HaMelech is inspiring. He says, Haloim de mimenu, those who learn from me. David Melech taught Torah. He says, I learned the menu. Yiru oisi mevin umaske bakoil. They'll see that the Torah that I'm teaching, I understand clearly and I can relate it. And therefore, the yismichush and asata teichalti, they will rejoice in that I placed my hope and their hope, that the hope should always be placed in Hashem. And because of David's values, Torah values, and Torah teaching, they would understand that. So this would translate into joy for them. And so Ibn Ezra, he talks this about this a little bit differently. He says, Yiri'echa, Yiru'uni, what will they see? He says, they'll see Shalamadati mitzvesecha. They'll see that I have learned the lesson of your mitzvahs. And the reason that I have learned the lesson of your mitzvahs is because L'dvarcha Yecholti, I placed my hope in your word at all time. And listen what the Ibn Ezra says. He says, Kol Masha Tigzer Alai, whatever you decree to come upon me, Ani Chafetz Bay, I want it. Afilu Shataneni, even if it means that I'm going to be given anguish or less than happy circumstances, whatever you provide the Bnei Shalom, I have absolute and implicit trust in you. So this is a little bit of a different
challenges.
Message.
Huh? Thanks for the challenges.
Yeah? You want to hear challenges? So yesterday I was at the CM Sefer Torah. It's a fellow shliach in Durham region, and he has Nabuch, a child who's very, very sick with a brain tumor. The child didn't speak for months. And then suddenly the child spoke for a few days. Now he can't speak again. And you know what he says, you know what my son said to me? He said, Hashem is my captain. This is an 8-year-old boy. He said, Hashem is my captain. I trust him wherever he takes me. I'm like, I'm dumbfounded. I'm like, an 8-year-old boy said it? That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable, right? So you hear that. If you're a person who takes Yiddishkeit somewhat serious, and you hear words like that, like, wow, you're blown away. But this is what David HaMelech, I suppose, represented to people. Because David HaMelech, with all of his goodness and greatness, he didn't live such a perfect life. And David HaMelech had a lot of anguish, a lot of heartache. You know, they say, kleine Kinder, kleine Tzaros. David HaMelech's children grew up, they gave him a lot of grief. I mean, he really had a whole soap opera. Every language says that, huh? But it's so true. So David HaMelech had a whole disaster on his hands. You know, he didn't have only nachas from his children. So he had things that weren't so good, but he always placed his hope in Hashem. And he always lived with perfect faith. And if it came his way and knew it came from Hashem, he accepted what came from Hashem, and he knew if it comes from God, it has to be good. The job is for me to make it good. You know, there's that famous exchange between Rabbi Lau, who was then a young rabbi in Tel Aviv in 1973, and he comes to the Rebbe, and he tells the Rebbe, Yidden fregen was wird sein. Yidden are asking what will be in the middle of the Yom Kippur War. And the Rebbe's response to him is, Yid fregt nicht was wird sein. He doesn't ask what will be. Yid fregt, was kann ich tun? What can I do about it? So if it comes from God, it's got to be good. Now, how do I make it good? And if it comes from the Ebrish, it's good. It's our job to make it good. We do not get to call the circumstances or the conditions. We get to try to make the best of it. And that has to be with a sense of faith. And that has to be putting hope in Hashem. And if you live like that, then the people you're supposed to influence will be like inspired. And that's how David HaMelech lived. And because that's how he lived, and that's how he taught, and that's how he breathed, and that's what he communicated. So what happened? So the people rejoiced with him because they identified with that message and they were able to appreciate it. Now, of course, there's a deeper idea that's being played out over here. And the deeper idea is that, number one, David HaMelech hopes for goodness, and he hopes for things to go well for him, not because of selfish concerns, but because people are watching. And what will they say? And how will they interpret it? So the Malbim kind of develops this direction, but I think that the core of this teaching goes back not to David HaMelech, but it goes all the way back to Avraham Avinu. There's a famous pasuk where Avraham Avinu experiences many miracles, much salvation. And Avraham Avinu says he's Hashem says, Al tira Avram, do not be fearful. Secharcha harbe me'od. Your reward, your remuneration is very great. And Rashi explains, he thought maybe he spent all his capital, all his brownie points, all spent. There's no more goodness. And Hashem comes and says, Secharcha harbe me'od. There's a lot of reward left for you. Don't worry. With all the miracles you experience, yeah, you took down this axis of evil single-handedly. This, your goodness, don't worry about it. You have deep, deep pockets. So the Rebbe asks a simple question. Is that what Avraham was worried about? Seems so. God says to him, don't worry, it's going to be good. Avraham was Avraham Oyavi, he's called. Avraham is the one who served with love. And we know that to serve Hashem me'ahava means to serve Hashem without expecting a reward. The famous teaching, the beginning of Pirkei Avot, where Antigonus is a great leader of the Jewish people. He says to the people, he says, Al tiyu ka'avadim ha'mishamshem esarav, do not be like servants who serve the master. Amanas lekabel pras, in order to receive a reward, no. Ela havoy, how should you be? Ka'avadim ha'mishamshem esarav, shalei amanas lekabel pras. You should be like those who serve the master without anticipation of remuneration or reward. And what does the older Rishonim say? Bartanura, quoting Rashi, Rambam, and Rebbeinu Yena, they say, Elo, what should you be? Serve Hashem me'ahava. Serve Hashem for love. It's a labor of love. I'm not looking for anything. The child who loves his parents just does that out of love. He's not waiting for anything. Then they become teenagers. Nothing. Then you spend the rest of your life doing for them. And you know you're not going to get thanked. It's out of love. You do it out of love. So to serve Hashem out of love is to serve Hashem without expecting payback, without looking for remuneration. And here Avraham Avinu is Avraham Oyhavi, Avraham my lover, the great lover of Hashem. And Hashem has to tell him, relax, don't worry, there's more reward left for you. So the Rebbe explains it in a very simple level. He said, Avraham Avinu was not worried about his own gratification or his own comfort. He was worried about how it would look. If the one man who represents a paradigm of living a godly life turns out looking like Job, a suffering servant, so then what will people say? Say, you want to be good? Look what happens when you're good. You end up like him. I don't want to be good. But Avraham Avinu's mission was to inspire people to be good. So it was important for Avraham Avinu that things should be good for him, because if things were good for him, people would be inspired and encouraged by that, and they would try to emulate it. So Malbim seems to like follow this path. He says, Yir'echa yir'uni v'yismachu. Like, I hope that those who revere you are going to be, those who, meaning Hashem, will see me and rejoice in me, meaning Toiva, Gdula, not like Ibn Ezra, like the Rashi, Mitzudas, Radak, in the goodness. Why, he says, because Kiludvarchi Echolti, I'm putting my hope in you, God. And in order for me to put my hope in you, in order for me to make this work, I need it to work. I need it, like, if they will see me and be happy, then I know I'll be effective and I'll be able to influence them as I should. So here's a real leader. What's he worried about? He's sort of influencing them rather than his own goodness. So this is one, I think, kind of subtext that comes along here. It's another important subtext, and that is that from the Gemara that talks about David HaMelech rolling up his sleeves and getting his hand dirty, from the idea that talks about David's, the Yisrael Smechim, Israel rejoices, Kisha HaMelech HaNasi Oisik B'Torah, absorbs himself, engages, commits himself to Torah study, this idea that the Melech communicates Torah clearly and relates to Torah, that the idea here is, and this is kind of what the Tilul of David says. He says, at the end of the day, if the Melech will do things, then people will say, if the king could do this, so me, how much more so? How much more so that I should do this? There's a beautiful story that's told. I'm presuming it's true. I'm not sure who it was with. Some say it in the name of Reb Chaim Brisker or others. Anyway, the story goes that he was an elderly person and still waking very early in the morning. And his family said, maybe it's time to slow down a little. You can wake up a half hour. You don't have to be up at 5 in the morning. You can get up at 6. And he cryptically responded, if I did that, the pharmacist's daughter would abandon Judaism altogether. She'd go and, so to speak, embrace the cross. She'd become a Christian. She'd abandon Yiddishkeit altogether. And it's like, what do you mean? Why would she abandon? If the rabbi gets up an hour later, the daughter of the pharmacist abandons Judaism altogether? So he explained to them. He said, there are people who get up to go daven and learn Torah at 6. You know what motivates them? He said, if the old rabbi pulls himself out of bed at 5, the least I could do is pull myself out of bed at 6. And then there are people who say, if my neighbor pulls himself out of bed at 6, at least I could attend that quick minyan at 7. And then there are people who don't go to shul during the week or don't go in the mornings. So they go in the evenings. And my neighbor, he goes at 7 in the morning. The least I could do is at least go in the evening. I'm not getting up. And then the people who don't go in the evening, but they go on Shabbos to shul. Why? Because if somebody goes to Mincha Ma'ariv during the week, You know, if my brother-in-law is going to Mincha Maariv, at least I'll go to Shul on Shabbos. And he went through this whole list of how everybody influences everybody. And he said the most secular Jew in the shtetl was the pharmacist. They weren't allowed to go to get a medical degree in university, but the one thing that they were allowed in certain parts of Europe, a Jew was allowed to get a degree and become a pharmacist. That wasn't considered dangerous enough for a Jew to be a pharmacist. So a Jewish pharmacist. But the Jewish pharmacist who went off to university, he was very secular. And the Jewish pharmacist used to go to shul once a year for Kol Nidre. And the pharmacist had a daughter. And the daughter, she didn't even go to shul Kol Nidre. But the only reason she still maintained the Jewish identity is that if my father goes to shul once a year, at least I can still be a Jew. Understand? He said, if I'll get up a half hour later, in the end, by domino effect, the pharmacist's daughter will abandon Judaism altogether. And this is a very, very profound and important lesson of leadership, which I think kind of brings together this verse ultimately. The concept of Yir'echa Yiruni V'Yismachu is that everybody's watching. Now, what does it mean everybody's watching? You know, I once read somewhere, it says when you're 20, you think everybody's watching you. When you're 40, you realize they're not watching you. When you're 60, you realize when they're 20, they weren't watching you either. So young people live with this, they're obsessed with their peers and peer pressure and trying to do things for what will everybody else say and how will it look, right? By the time you're 40, you really don't care what people say. You want to do what's good for you, good for your family, right? By the time you move past like your youth and you get to middle age, who cares? Like the whole thing is stupid. Like they're okay, live for other people. You get wiser, right? As time goes on, you get wiser. So what does it mean everybody's? That's not what I mean. Everybody's looking. People looking at you. So you have to keep up with the Joneses. Would do things as others will because of peer pressure or what people will say. No, what I mean to say is that we have a circle of influence. Every one of us has a circle of influence without realizing it. I don't remember who it was. One of the ladies who comes to the class, I don't remember who it was. She told me that, she said, you know, when I go to the hairdresser now, I'm like the Rebbetzin. It's like everybody's asking me questions. Because they don't never go to a Torah class. You go to a Torah class once a week. You're like, she says, I don't know the answer to all these questions they ask me, but all of a sudden, but the truth is, I said to her, you know, you've moved into a position of influence. And if you drop the ball, people say, hey, if she drops the ball, what do you expect from me? Now, the truth is, that's not fair. That's not fair because everybody's answerable to Hashem on their own accord. But fair or not fair, life's not fair. It doesn't make a difference. That's just the way it is. So invariably, we will have an effect on people, hopefully for good. And sometimes, won't be so good. Sometimes we'll do things which are inappropriate, and our inappropriateness will engender a much, much greater inappropriateness that we could have imagined. Because as everybody has, to some degree, a leadership position. Whether it's leadership in your family, leadership to children or to grandchildren, leadership to friends or distant relatives, leadership in a community, everybody's looking. People will tend to justify things. So they'll always try to paint somebody into a corner. I once read a Jewish comedian, that I'm kind of going away, I'll come back in a minute. He said, when I was growing up, the Jewish comedian said, anybody who was more frum than us was a lunatic, a frum a lunatic, and anybody who was less frum than us was a goy. Everybody's perfect, the place I occupy is right. You're not even Jewish, how can you do such a thing? You, I'm a shuganah, this is a crazy person, an extremist. It's not true, of course it's not true, but we all have we all see from the position where we're in. And we as human beings, we have this profound and strange need to justify ourselves. We have to justify ourselves. I have to justify what I do. I have to justify. How do I justify it? Well, that person did X, Y, and Z, so why shouldn't I do it? I can justify it. My Zaydi, Alav HaShalom, told me that during one of their stints, he was a boy running from Stalin, from the KGB, jumped out of second floor windows. Crazy stories. It's little boys, 13, 14-year-old boys. Sleeping all day, studying Torah all night, starving. This is before the Holocaust came. This was his teenage years, before he became an adult and had to run from Hitler. So anyway, so this tells a story. One of the places they lived, they had a teacher that the boys were very devoted to. He loved them very much. He actually survived, and he was in Eretz Yisrael later. He was like a legendary guy. His name was Sheol Brook. His name was Shaul. They called him Sheol. So the boys, they revered him. They worshipped the ground he walked on. And there was a fellow who would come to shul. Most of the time, these secret yeshivas that the previous Rebbe was running in the Soviet Union would occupy meat in a shul, usually in the women's section of a shul, which was less frequented. And they would like hide under the benches, or sometimes, you know, stay under the radar, come out at night to learn Torah. Anyway, so there was a little bit of interaction between the people in the Soviet Union used to still come to shul. Not young people, older people used to come to shul. So there was this older guy who would come to shul, and he was a pickpocket. That's what he did. That was his profession. He would go to the train station, he would case the situation, find their person, you know, to slice the pockets open, and he would steal. So on one occasion, my Zaydi used to tell me this guy was getting ready to leave after davening. He came in the morning to daven, and he mentioned something like, off to work I go. So they go, off to work you go, eh? Off to work, huh? That's a nice, clean way, honest way. And the boys, 14-year-old boys, 15-year-old boys, they were like tormenting him. Can't blame them. So he said, and your Shail was the teacher of this, and your Shail doesn't sin? Only I sin? So they said, what does Shail do? He said, I saw him eat black bread on Shabbos. In Yiddish, er es schwarz bread um Shabbos. Shabbos, so black bread was like, you know, like the poor man's bread. And Shabbos, supposed to honor the Shabbos with nice bread, with fine bread. But he was so poor, that he was eating like crumbs, black bread on Shabbos, and having enough, couldn't keep body and soul and have food for his family. A little piece of herring and black bread, that was a delicacy already. So this guy was justifying being a pickpocket. He said, because if Shail Brook ate black bread on Shabbos, I could be a pickpocket. Now, does that make any sense? Of course it doesn't. But every one of us does exactly the same thing.
I've also heard that what one Jew does represents all Jews or affects all Jews. So back when the Clinton controversy with Monica Lewinsky broke, I remember people were talking about it, and someone said, oh, who cares? So she's Jewish. What does that matter? And this man said, because what one Jew does affects all Jews.
Right, because this is because something called Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. Mm-hmm. Right? Invariably, the world will always look at us as a member of the Jewish people. You cannot escape that. Twist it, turn it any which way you want. When the criminal is a Jew, mm-hmm. he's identified in the media, mm-hmm. the Jew stole. Yeah. They don't say the Protestant who stole. No. They don't say the Presbyterian who stole. They'll always say the Jew who stole. So it is what it is, and it means we have a greater responsibility. It's true. We do have to be more careful because it reflects ultimately back on the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation reflects on Hashem. So we have the chance to make a Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name, or Chas V'Shalom, the opposite. But here, actually, we're speaking within the rubric of the Jewish people. The circle of influence, the leadership position that you have. The concern, David HaMelech's focus was, Yire'echa, that those who revere me, who revere you, pardon me, revere Hashem, Yire'uni v'yismachu, they should see me and rejoice. They should be able to rejoice in Hashem. Why will they rejoice? Ki ludvarchi yichalti, because it will be obvious by the way I lead my life that I place my hope in Hashem. And David HaMelech understood his position. He understood the situation, the circumstance he was in, that he had responsibility to others. That people would borrow a page from his playbook, whether he liked it or not. And the truth is, every one of us has Midas HaMalchus. We have 10 spheres. We all have 10 different segments of our personality. 3 intellectual faculties. We have 3 emotive faculties. 3 functional faculties. And we have something called Malchus, means leadership. Every one of us is a king and a queen in some way. Which means they're those who are responsible for. And those who will look to us. Or those who will justify what they do wrong because of what we did. So this is the meaning of true leadership then. To truly lead is to realize that the examples we set will necessarily impact the welfare of others. Our goal, therefore, should be that Yire'echa, that those who revere Hashem, Yir'uni v'yismachu, that they should be proud of us, they should find joy in us, and they should see and know Ki ledvarcha yichalti. And that, my dear friends, is David HaMelech's eternal lesson for each and every one of us about the meaning of true Jewish leadership, which is not just about Jewish leadership, but in fact implicates and obligates each and every member of Am Yisrael. Because you know, David HaMelech wrote a book that every Jew identifies with. Every Yid has found comfort in this book, in times difficult and in times wondrous and beautiful. People have always reached for a book of Tehillim. Whether Yid knew how to study Torah or not, the book of Tehillim was always our companion. And it is said that when a person studies Tehillim, and a person says Tehillim, and a person emotes through Tehillim, and expresses his or herself through Tehillim, that ultimately you find yourself in this book. So this is not just about Yire'echa Yiruni V'yismachu for David HaMelech as David HaMelech Yisrael, but really and truly, Yire'echa Yiruni is speaking to every one of us. Our hope has to be placed on Hashem, and when it's evident that our hope is placed on Hashem and that that is the central fulcrum of our life, so then Yire'echa Yiruni V'yismachu, they will rejoice in our successes, in our goodness, and we will be a positive influence, a force for good in the world, and not chas v'shalom, the other way around. Mm-hmm. And that's some of what verse 74 means.
At the end of Musaf,